You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, I love church. I love church. I love coming to church. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." That's what David said. And he was excited about going to church. You know, you're going to get to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to learn something about the Lord, hear from heaven, as it were. We're going to get charged, challenged, changed, maybe get rebuked. That's okay. Rebuke me if I'm wrong. I want to know. Amen. Get corrected. That's good. But stirred up, fired up. I want to get fired up, stirred up. I want to stay focused. It's easy to get out of focus in this world that we live in. It's easy to lose our passion, lose our love, to lose our fire, as it were, and lose our focus. And I'm speaking to many of us who've been serving God for years and years and years. You know, the thing that always amazed me about Brother Osteen was he was just always fired up. And I used to wonder at that. I really did. I would think, wow, after all these years he's been preaching and ministering, he's just as passionate and fired up and stirred up about God. And I really used to wonder about that. But you know what? He stayed in prayer, stayed in the Word, stayed in worship. It'll do something to you. You know, don't lose the dynamics of the daily routine. You know, you are your daily routine. That's what you are. If you don't get in the Word every day, you don't seek God and, you know, pray and worship Him on a regular basis, then just coming every once in a while is not going to do it. Now, thank God for church. We're commanded to come to church. We're supposed to come to church. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." Because it was the manner of some, even in the writer of Hebrews' days, not to get together, not to come to church. But he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Even more so as you see the day approaching, the day of the coming of the Lord." Jesus is coming. Amen. So we need to get in church, amen, more and more and more. I've got a daily, you know, responsibility to serve God. I have a corporate, not just a personal, individual responsibility, but I have a responsibility to you as a people. I'm not just a person, I'm a people. I'm not just a me, I'm a we. Hello? And we need to graduate from me to we. It's not all about me, it's about we. We the people. And we're going to get more done together than we will apart anyway. So, and God knows that, and you understand that it's true. In business, it's true, and the military is true, and armies is true. I mean, you do more together than you do by yourself. God knows that, and there are certain things you need that others have that you don't have, and there are certain things you have that others don't have that they need. We need to get together. So church is a wonderful place to develop and grow and serve God and worship God. I say all that to say this, that really I'm going to start teaching on the church. I've got this stirring in me on Sunday mornings for a while. We're going to teach on the church. Why? Why the church? What's the church about? Last Sunday we taught on Psalms 133, how beautiful and pleasant it is for the brethren to get together and dwell in unity. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Church is a wonderful thing when we're all dwelling together in unity. Not so good when we're not. Church fights are some of the worst fights. But a church unity is the best unity. Church love is the best love. When a church is genuine and it's hitting on all eight cylinders, assuming it's an eight-cylinder vehicle, when it's hitting on all eight cylinders, everybody's doing their part, and everybody's loving, everybody's praying, everybody's, you know, they don't have an agenda. Their agenda is the church. Their vision is the group, the whole. Then it's the most wonderful organization in the world. It's more wonderful than Rotary Club. Hello. Or Kiwanis Club or the Boy Scouts or right on down the list. A lot of great clubs out there that people join for purposes of impacting community and making a difference. No greater club, and this is not a club, but no greater community than the community of the church. You know, I would agree with the president in one respect when he said to those small businessmen, "You didn't do that." I believe that. I needed God to do it, and I needed community to do it, and I needed church to do it, and I needed mom and daddy to do it. Of course, he mentioned just government employees. But I believe in individual talents and gifts that God gives us to make it happen. Are you with me? But then we need to glean off the spiritual heritage that we have, the church. Hallelujah. Thank God for family. You know, thank God. Don't let government replace family. Don't let government replace God. Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. If we're dependent on anything, we're dependent on God, not government. government exists at our pleasure. We don't exist at theirs. In fact, they're funded by us. They don't fund us. We fund them. So, but God funds all of us. And the only sovereign in our life is not government. The only sovereign in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Hallelujah. And church. Oh, we need church. I need church. I have grown so much over the years in this church. You know, I talk about pastoring and people pat me on the back. And we just had an anniversary. And really, I was embarrassed because I didn't mean for it to be a lot of the praise and accolades and, you know, and kudos were to me. And I wanted it to be the anniversary of the church. I've grown. This church has blessed me. I hadn't just been a blessing to it. We've all together made all this happen. Are you with me? Every one of us needs each other. Hallelujah. And this is God's idea. It's His plan. Church is a God deal. Whatever man's done with it, I don't know. You know, maybe man's messed up a lot of things. But the idea of church is God's idea. The institution of church is what God instituted. Going to church was His plan, okay, originally. Now that's gotten messed up, and I understand that. And I realize some churches have just become social clubs. I understand that. And some churches just become, you know, competitive, and they just get up and talk about each other, you know, instead of just preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we're about. Empowering people with the good news of Jesus Christ so they can change their world. But having said that, we don't throw the baby out with a wash. You know, why church, it's all messed up and this messed up. Well, there are a lot of messed up churches, but church, God's the one that instituted church. And if He believes we need it, we need it. Quit being a Lone Ranger. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. Kimosabe. He had a helper, you know. And so we need help. We need each other. Hallelujah. Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Just teaching on the church, and we're going to just take this week by week and different aspects of it. This is a fascinating interaction, conversation, dialogue took place between Jesus and Peter. In Matthew 16:13, I'm reading out of New King James Version, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi city, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I love that. That's a loaded question. There's Jesus saying, I, the Son of Man. Obviously, He is the Son of Man, not of a man, but the Son of Man, mankind. He identified with humankind. That's the title He used of Himself more than anything else in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Son of Man. You say, well, He's the Son of God. Yes, He was. He called Himself Son of God some five times in the Gospels. But He called Himself the Son of Man 32 times in Matthew, I think 16 times in Mark, and 12 times in Luke or John. And I mean, He just exclusively used this title over and over and over, identifying Himself with us. He became a man. He was God, but He became man. And He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. Now, that was kind of crazy. He'd been beheaded and killed. And so that wouldn't even be reincarnation. I don't know what that would be. That'd be like a transference of a spirit. Because John was alive, the same time Jesus was alive. John's killed. Now he's John the Baptist. I don't know what religion that is. But that was kind of weird. They had weird ideals back then, just like they do today. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. Elijah, that'd be like reincarnation, like Elijah came back in Jesus. Reincarnation is nothing new. Been around for thousands of years. People, you know, the devil's been around ever since the world's been created, so there have been lies and deceptions forever. And there's all kinds of weird ideals and perverted truths and twisted truths. Religious ideas have been around for a long, long time. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah. There's another reincarnation thing. Jeremiah are one of the prophets, and that would include other prophets. So that was real strong doctrine back then, or ideal back then amongst people, was reincarnation. It's strong today in the Eastern culture, in Asia, and those areas. They believe that you just keep coming back, you know. And in India, you know, they think about coming back till you get it right. You know, if you don't get it right this time, no problem, you'll come back again. And they believe strongly in the caste system over there for years. You know, they had lower class and middle class and upper class, and they believe that was just ordained to be that way, that you would finally get to the upper class before you attained, I guess, godhood eventually. You just keep coming back till you get it right. And that's why you don't eat cows, because that may be your grandmama. Holy cow. You know, I was over there in 1980. It was so funny. P.J. Daniel was the pastor over there, an older fella. He had, at that time, he had 66 churches that he had started. His son was Alexander Daniel. Alexander, still alive. He's actually been here before. And P.J. Daniel was in our church in another building. But I went over there in 1980. I was there 6 weeks one time, 3 weeks another. And I preached in over 35 of those churches. I mean, I preached every day and every night. I hit it, you know, and of course, I was a young man, young buck, and slept in the mountains and ate off banana leaves and, you know, across rivers and just, I mean, I went everywhere and preached in the mornings, preach at night, and preached in Bible schools and crusades, everything. I just preached. But I was picking at him about, you know, all the Indians over being vegetarians. Of course, the Christians aren't, but the Hindus are, strict Hindus. They have a lot of vegetarian cafes and restaurants. He said, oh, yeah. He says, I just figure if the cow's holy and I eat the cow, then I'm holy. He said, I put the holy cow in me and I'm holy. He's had a real sense of humor. You know, you talk about eating the holy cow. Now I'm a holy man now. So, but that's what that comes down to, is why they don't eat meat a lot of times, because they believe that it could be an ancestor. And even to the point of not even swatting a fly, you know. Just some weird ideas. And it's been around a long, long time. It was around in Jesus' day. And it was a lie. You got one shot at this deal, and that's it. It's appointed a man once to die, then the judgment. Are you with me? You don't have another chance, another shot. You need to give it all you got. Heaven's high, hell's hot, and life is short. And you need to get it right. Amen? That's why Jesus came to die for our sins. Because it was urgent. It was necessary. It had to be, because we only got one chance. That's it, one shot. And once we leave this earth, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to go to heaven, we're going to go to hell. There are only two choices. And if you know Jesus the Lord and Savior, obviously you're going to go to heaven. So that was the response that they gave. Well, some say this, some say that, some say this. 15th verse, and he said to them, which is the ultimate question, who do you say that I am? And really, that's what matters. Now, we can talk all day long about all the different religions and what everybody else says, but you know, the question is, what do you say? What do you say? Because it doesn't matter what everybody else says. What matters is what you say. It doesn't matter what everybody else believes. What matters is what you believe. And ultimately, you have to answer that question. We as Christians have answered that question. We have answered the question. We've answered it correctly, or we haven't been saved. We've been saved because we stepped up and we answered the question, who Jesus is. Now, Peter answered, and he said this. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-mm. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. Are you out there? Amen. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not a Buddha. He's not a Muhammad. Oh, no. No, he's not that. He's more than that. He's more than a religious leader. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a religious teacher. He's more than a holy man. He's the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. He's separated from Muhammad. He's very much distant from Buddha. Christianity is totally different than all the other religions. What you have is religions out there, then you have this family called Christianity. Christianity is a family with children and a father and an elder brother named Jesus, the captain, the leader of our salvation, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the anointed one who came and died for our sins and rose again, victorious, came out of that grave, hallelujah, and sat down on the right hand of God, making good forever our eternal redemption, who is going to come again and receive us to himself. No, he's not a Moses, and he's not a Jeremiah, and he's not an Ezekiel, and he's not a Daniel, and he's not an Elijah. No, he's more than all that. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo! And this is interesting. 17th verse, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is not something you figure out on your own. This is not something you get from just being smart. This is revelation knowledge. This is something that God reveals to you. And everyone who has become a Christian has had God reveal to them who Jesus is. And then they have stepped out on that, accepted that, or rejected. If you accept it, you're a Christian. You've rejected, you're lost. if you accept it, then you've confessed that and you've said that and you've staked your life on revelation knowledge, something God has shown you, something beyond your senses, something beyond your intellect, something that nobody in this world could verify or confirm or cause you to see or understand. God Almighty, God from heaven, revealed this to you, and you are a Christian because of God revealing to you who Jesus is. You accepting it and you confessing it. You saying it. That's what makes us Christians. You know, the church was birthed in revelation knowledge. The church is birthed in a confession of what God has revealed to us. The church is birthed into us realizing who Jesus is. That's what makes us Christians. That's why we're saved. Because we stepped out on what God showed us, not what the world showed us. Not what our senses told us. Not what our intellect, our natural logic, our common sense told us, but what God Almighty told us. We felt that stirring. We sensed that revelation. We felt that pull. We heard it. It came alive to us, and we said, yes, Jesus is Lord. And we confessed Him, and we became saved. And that's what the church is built on when you think about it. In fact, it's fascinating. Here, when Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. See, you can be too smart to get this, but you can't be too dumb to get it. You're out there. Now, that's not an insult. I'm just saying, you know, well, I'm not all that smart. Well, that's good. You're probably ahead of someone that's real smart, because some people are just too smart to get it. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to get their intellect involved here, trying to make sense out of all this instead of just accepting what God says. Hey, when you're a little child and you're standing up here on the platform and your daddy says, jump, well, you don't understand everything. You just trust your daddy and you jump. Isn't that right? That's just called faith. I mean, you take a little girl, a little guy, you know, over here and he's standing there looking at it. He wouldn't jump. It's just too high. But Dad says, go ahead, jump. I'll catch you. And boy, here they come. Not because they're smart. Because they know their daddy's not going to drop them. You let some stranger stand up here and say, jump. They're going to go, uh-uh. It's no different. The stranger can be bigger than the daddy. But they don't know the stranger. Are you with me? There's no trust involved. There's no faith involved. So they're not going to make that leap. When you know God, you trust God, see? And it has nothing to do with the intellect. You don't have to understand it all. He just says it. We believe it. That's the way it is. I've trusted Him over and over. He's been there for me time and time again. He's never let me down. He's always come through. Amen? For me. Hallelujah. And so, what God revealed, not what flesh and blood revealed, what God revealed to Peter was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, I love that. I love that. Don't get too smart for God. Please, please don't. Don't pray and believe God for healing and get too smart for God. Don't pray and believe God to prosper and get too smart for God. Don't pray and believe God to take care of your situation and get too smart for God. We often do that. You know, we'll pray and then we start looking in the natural and we start doing all of our study in the natural and then we figure out 100,000 reasons why it can't work. And we get too smart for God when God said He'd do it. And God's got a million ways to make it work that you never even dreamed of, never even thought of, never entered in your little head. He can make it happen. And He will if you'll just trust Him. Now, that's how you got saved. That's the way you need to live your life as a Christian, is trusting God. You got saved believing what God showed and revealed to you about Jesus. And you're going to get your prayers answered believing what God shows and reveals to you about your situation. Whatever else God says, you need to trust just like you trusted Him concerning what God said about Jesus. God didn't just say things about Jesus. He said things about healing. He said things about joy. He said things about peace. He said things about forgiveness. He said things about holy living. He said a lot of things. Are you out there? Now, I'm not talking about what man reveals. We're talking about what God reveals. The church is built on what God reveals. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do. We'll do some surveys. We'll do some market surveys. We'll do this. We'll do that. Hey, I'm not against, you know, trying to reach people and expand church and so on and so forth. We never need to forget that we can do what God says we can do, and no survey can stop us from doing what God says we can do. I've often said we're in a small town, but we don't have a small God. We've done a lot of things in our church that are not done in small churches or small towns. But see, that's never been part of the equation. We felt like God moved on us and we heard Him and He compelled us and He pressured us in a good way to reach out. We had a fire to go do something. We just went and did it. We didn't stop and say, well, I can't do that. This is Wills Point, Texas. Hello. We often limit God that way, don't we? And some people never got saved because they won't make the leap. God's shown them Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything points to Him being an unusual character. It doesn't fit the mold of Moses and Elijah. It doesn't fit the mold of Jeremiah. It doesn't fit the mold of Muhammad and Buddha. He doesn't fit that mold at all. Jesus came with one intent, to die for our sins. Who does that? Well, I'm here to die. That's what I came for you. Wow. He said some things that are amazing. But God has revealed Him as the Son of God, the Christ. And Jesus says this in 18th verse. Very misunderstood scripture. Many churches have got this totally twisted and turned around. He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. First of all, Jesus wasn't saying He's building the church on Peter. He just asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, the Christ, Son of God. He turned around and says, well, I say you're Peter. Which is a biblical thing to do. In fact, if you're writing notes, Matthew 10:32 says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. It's interesting, as soon as Peter confessed who Jesus was, Jesus confessed who He was. I like that. Now, that's a whole lot better than y'all are amen it. I got one out of Ron, and that was it. When you confess Jesus, He confesses you. He did it immediately, right there. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, well, you're Peter. I love it when Jesus confesses us. We talk about confessing Him. But Jesus is in heaven confessing us. Woo! If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. It's wonderful to confess His name down here. But when you think about you personally, it's a whole lot better for Him to be confessing your name in heaven. Jesus is up there confessing me. Because I'm down here confessing Him. Isn't that good? Now, when He said, on this rock I'll build my church, He wasn't talking about Peter, because people thought, well, Peter means rock, so Jesus is building it on that rock. No, the rock the church is built on is Jesus Christ. He's the rock, the Son of the living God. Amen. Church is not built on Peter or Paul or maybe the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, but who is the chief cornerstone, the rock of offense? Jesus. Who is the rock, that spiritual rock that water came out of? That rock is Jesus. That's what Paul said. Rock, the rock is Jesus. The church is built on Him. He is the rock. Woo. So we are Jesus' people. What are we about? Jesus. That's what we're about. Whatever Jesus did, we do. Isn't that right? We preach Him. We don't preach a watered-down gospel. We don't preach a partial gospel. We don't teach a different covenant. I mentioned this the other night. It's interesting. There's an old covenant. There's a new covenant. The old covenant passed away. The new covenant was ushered in with Jesus' resurrection. When He rose from the dead, He started that new covenant. You know, that's our covenant. Isn't that right? A new covenant built on better promises, more excellent ministry, more excellent priesthood. Hebrews talks about it. Well, this covenant that He started hadn't lost any power. We got a covenant now that started out with healing, miracles, signs, and wonders, but the covenant lost power over the years. Now the covenant we have today is a little different than the covenant that started in the book of Acts. Are you kidding me? It's a different covenant? Well, no, it's the same covenant. It just doesn't have in it what it had in it when it started. It doesn't? So it's like new covenant 1.2? Or new Windows XP, Windows 7, Windows Vista. I don't know. Is it just new and improved? Well, it doesn't sound like it's improved. It sounds like it's digressed. It's lost power. Are you with me? So it's just the same covenant. Amen? Same Jesus we're worshiping. The church is still built on the same thing. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Yes, amen. Y'all. Y'all getting so loud I can't hear myself preach. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What do we do in letting the devil push us around? What do we do in letting circumstance dictate our moods? What do we do in letting things that are happening to us destroy our faith? When the Bible says, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What rock? The rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. So the rock in person is Jesus. Yeah, you might write this down. We don't have time to turn to all these verses, but Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. Woo! Who is that rock of offense? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Peter 2:7 says, therefore to you who believe, that's us, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Who is that stone of stumbling? Who is that rock of offense? Okay, upon this rock I'll build my church. A church is built on Jesus, no question. In person, it's built on him. In person, it's not built on Peter. God bless Peter. God bless Peter. God bless Mary. God bless them all. But the church is built on Jesus. Are you with me? The head of the church is Jesus. The head of the body is Jesus. The rock, the cornerstone, the foundation, which no other man can lay, is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And so we know here that if you're going to be a part of the church, it's not a social club. It's not just dressing up nice. It's not just joining all the activities that go on. It's not just becoming a member of a local assembly. Becoming a part of the church is realizing and confessing who Jesus is. That's how it's a revelation of who Jesus is, and in turn, you get a revelation of who you are. I love that. Because as soon as he said who Jesus was, Jesus turned around and said who he was. You can live your whole life and never know who you are. When you find out who Jesus is, you don't just find out who he is, you find out who you are. I love that. You know, Jacob wrestled with God. He was 97 years old at the river Jabbok when he wrestled with God. And he said, I will not let you go till you bless me. And he said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, your name is Israel. He just found out who he was. Lived his whole life and never knew who he was until he had an encounter with God. And he found out who he was. He wasn't a deceiver. That's what Jacob meant. He wasn't a supplanter. He wasn't one who stole and took from everybody. He thought that's who he was, and he had deceived over and over and over. And the deceiver had gotten deceived himself. Because whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. But from that day forward, he never deceived anybody after that. He found out who he was. But he had an encounter with God. You find God, you find yourself. Isn't that awesome? There's people living out in the world don't know Jesus and don't even know who they are. Don't have a clue who they are. Trying to live this way, trying to live that way, trying to emanate this and emulate that, and trying to copy this and copy that, trying to be this and be that, and don't have a clue who they are. Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know you. Isn't that right? The rock, if you want to build your house on a rock, on something solid, on a firm foundation, then it starts with Jesus Christ. You don't even need to try to build your life until you put the slab down. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Y'all remember that song? My goodness, it's so true. Everything else is sinking sand. Anything you build is going to fall apart and decay and rot, and you'll lose it all. Anything that's not built on him will not last. But he is whom we build on. He is whom the church is built on. We are Jesus' people. See, that's why I talk about Jesus all the time, no matter what we're preaching, no matter what we're teaching. It all comes back down to him. Is God a healer? Well, did Jesus heal? Is God a life giver? Well, did Jesus give life? Is God a miracle worker? Well, did Jesus do miracles? Follow Jesus. Watch Jesus. Listen to Jesus. See Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. We're all about Jesus. Forever we'll be Jesus' people. Amen? If He did it, God does it because He's God. Woo! He's good. He's a forgiving Jesus. Did He start storms? No, He stopped them. What will God do? Well, look at Jesus. The church is built on Jesus and understanding who He is and confessing Him as Lord and Savior. Another way you could say it is in principle. Now, in person, Jesus is the rock. Can y'all see that? I think we pretty well established that with just a few scriptures I used. But there's another interesting aspect or way to think about it is that the church is built on, in principle, the church is built on, obviously, doing the Word. Turn with me to Matthew, while we're in Matthew, Matthew 7. Hallelujah. This helping you? Okay. The rock. Hallelujah. Matthew 7, 24th verse. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man and who built his house on the rock. Now, the person we build our life on is Jesus. How do we do that? We do that by acting on His Word, by listening to what He says and doing what He says. So the church should be built on... Now, this is sad. I really hate this to even say this, and I don't want to sound competitive because we're not. We thank God for churches. There's a lot of great churches you can go to. This is not the only one. A lot of great churches and pastors and ministers that I highly respect, okay? But sadly, there are some churches that are not really built on the words of Jesus. They're not really built on teaching the Word of God. They're not built on acting on what Jesus said. In fact, they'll begin to slice and dice and cut and say, okay, when He talks about healing, slice that out. When He talks about miracles, don't do that. When He talks about trust and believing when you pray, cut that out. Don't do that. Okay, don't, because you don't know if that'll happen or not. Now, when He talks about forgiving somebody, you go forgive them. When He talks about love, you go love them, because that's what Jesus said. But when Jesus talks about prayer, you can't pay one bit of attention to it. You never know what God's going to do. Y'all out there? Do this. Forgive your brother. You got to do it because Jesus said do it. When you pray, believe you receive, and you shall... When you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Oh, no, you can't believe that. Don't do that. Well, wait a minute. You said forgive, I'm supposed to do that. He said believe when I pray, I'm not supposed to do that? How do I know what to do and what not to do? It's real simple, real simple. Anything to do with miracles or healings, don't do it. Okay? Do not do it. You can never know for sure. You never know. Out there on a limb, come on now, you need to back off that stuff. But now when Jesus talks about love and forgiveness, go do that. Are you out there? Now see, that's sinking sand. Well, actually, it's not exactly sinking sand. You'll have one foot on a rock. It's just you could be going down quick on this other side. Are you with me? You'll be okay on forgiveness and love, but you're not going to be doing too well when it comes to answered prayer and healing. You'll be on sinking sand. Because the church is built on the rock of Jesus and the rock of doing what Jesus said. Woo! Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, and you say, well, how do you know this is what he's talking about? Go read the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter. This is the 7th chapter, right? This is the same chapter we just got through saying, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth. Everyone that knocketh, the door will be open unto you. If you have a son, if you being evil have a son come to you and says, I'd like a fish, and you throw him a scorpion and say, eat on that. Or if he asks for a piece of bread and you throw him a rock, would you throw him a rock? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Hallelujah. Now, a wise man, he goes right on down. A wise man hears these sayings of mine and does them. And I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Woo! And the rain descended and the floods came. There's going to be battles and trouble. Don't think there's not. And the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, hallelujah, of Jesus and doing His Word. This is what the church is built on. This is what the church is built on. And you could even, goodness, there's so many ways you can look at this. I love just chewing on something, just meditate. Do you do that sometimes? Take a scripture and just really chew on it, meditate on it. What happened there in Matthew 16 where Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" He said, "Christ, Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father which is in heaven, I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." You take that apart, and what he's saying is the whole church is built on revelation knowledge. It's built on what God reveals to us. When God reveals to us, we act on it, and that's what the church is built on. When God shows us something, when something comes alive to it, we go do it, and that's what the church is built on. If we don't do what God says, and if we don't act on what He reveals, then we're not going to be built. We'll stay where we are, we'll be stagnant. But revelation knowledge. So churches should be... I am compelled. Woe be unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I have a fire in me to preach the word, to lay out before you what the scripture says. And so you could take it and you can run with it. And woe be the day when I don't stand up here and tell you what God says. Woe be the day when we have church and don't get into the word and don't teach the word of God and lay out before you the scripture, because the church is built on scripture. It's built on revelation knowledge. And too many churches today, sadly, do not teach the word. There are some that do, thank God. We're not mad about it. We're not upset about it. We're just saying, I'm just going to make sure I do what I'm supposed to do. You can't change the world, but you can change you. If you don't like what's going on somewhere, you do the right thing. Don't just get all upset, frustrated. It's sad. I hate it. But you know what? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. And I know this church will not be built without the word. This church will not be built without standing on the word. In fact, there's nothing that's ever happened in this church that hadn't happened by us without us believing God and standing on the word. Yes. Stepping out on what God said, whether it be Hallelujah Night Food Ministry or building buildings or pouring concrete or supporting missions. Are you kidding me? I still am amazed at the missions we support and the money we give. It just amazes me. It really does. And the natural, it just makes no sense. You put it on paper and you're going, how in the world do we do that every year? We've had some tough years the last 3-4 years. It's been tough economically, and we've given over $100,000 every year. And started a whole new ministry, a whole food. But see, that's what God told us to do. Ooh, hallelujah. So in principle, obviously, the rock is doing the word. Hearing the word, you got to hear it. Hear these sayings of mine and does them. Now, if you don't come to church, you're not going to hear it. But hearing it's not going to do any good if you don't do it. Only the doer of the word is blessed, not the hearer. So we come to church to hear the word because the church is built on the word. And then we go do the word. Is that right? And the word should be about Him, about Jesus, because He's the rock. Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is built on the rock of confession. So you can look at it that way too. I mean, when you really take it apart. Because you're not going to be saved unless you confess Jesus. And what Peter just did was confess Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the church is built on confession. It's built on revelation knowledge that God gives us. It's built on confessing that revelation knowledge. And then it's built on acting on that revelation knowledge. Woe be the day when we don't confess what God says in His Word over our lives, over our family, over our business, over our body. Will be the day when we don't confess what God reveals to us. Confession. Because the church is built on confession. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Woo! Man, it's good stuff. Built on Jesus. Built on doing the words of Jesus. Built on confessing Jesus. I love Romans 10:9. I tell you, you can take that thing and just put it on anything. I mean, it's better than WD-40 and duct tape. It'll fix anything. You take Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised from dead, you shall be saved. You can put that on sickness. You can put that on depression. You can say, Jesus, Lord, not depression. I confess Jesus, Lord, not sickness. I confess Jesus, Lord, not poverty. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's coming against me, but I will not bow my knee to it. I bow my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess Jesus is Lord, not this thing coming against me. I will not give in to it. I will not yield to it. I will not serve it. I will not bow down to it. Jesus is my Lord. Wow. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Think about gates. Gates don't even attack. I always love that. When you think about gates of hell, gates don't attack. They're trying to keep you from getting in there and getting all those captives out of there, getting those lost people saved, those sick people healed. Are you with me? But see, if you stand on God's word and you'll confess Jesus and you'll act on what he shows you and you'll make your confession what God says, then you will kick down the gates of hell and you will set the captives free. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You're the church. Woo, man, I'm the church. Isn't that something? We're the church. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing who you are. That starts with knowing who Jesus is, and then you know who you are. Confessing who Jesus is, and Jesus confessing who you are. Confession in general, and revelation knowledge in general, and acting on it. That's what the church is built on. As long as we're here till Jesus comes, we'll be preaching the word. Amen. Teaching the word, pointing to Jesus, and compelling you to act on it so you can be built, and so your marriage can last, so you can get that healing when you need it, and you get that peace when you need it, and so you can be that light shining that God wants you to be. Amen. We are the church of God. Ooh, and this is a God thing. I need it. I'm not a lone ranger. I'm not just going to go home and stay. I'm going to get with you guys and get strengthened, get encouraged. Amen. Get built up.